Today, as we come to the table,
there's an underlying theme of hope and joy throughout the book, but Paul also addresses the life of the believer. Notice this, not just hope and joy, but number two, in practical matters, which would have been very important for a young church. How do I live practically as a believer? So we're going to see very practical things of how to live the Christian life as we go through the book, as well as joy and hope. But lastly, and even more importantly, the third theme we're going to see in this book is the teaching of the imminent and sudden return of Jesus that Paul literally mentions in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter.
Thessalonica was a thriving city in Paul's day. It would have been an epicenter of technology, trade, religious and ethnical diversity, and of course, you could find all manners of sin in this city. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, Thessalonians who came to faith in Christ embraced this new religion and the hope of joy it brought. But they were resistant to the laws and wanted to cling to some of their old practices. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In this letter, Paul persistently reminds the believers that Jesus would be returning soon, any minute, and that it was vital that they live righteous lives with purpose and conviction. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as he begins his message, Greetings from Paul.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. We may not even get through those first four verses today. We'll try to. We'll see how far we get. But either way, this is really just greetings from Paul to the Thessalonians church. And it's going to be Paul basically looking at and discussing building up this new church that he had planted in Thessalonians. And again, bringing them to the place of maturity that they needed to be, but restoring hope and joy. You know, if there's one thing the world needs today, it's hope and something to look forward to. We need that. There needs to be hope, a reason to have hope. And not just hope, but again, something we go, okay, there's going to be a change down the road that's going to be good. You know, again, if you're like me, you're tired of being confined to the house. And I would like just to be able to go out and get a coffee, you know, go to a restaurant. I know that a few of those places you can do that. And you can certainly go to the drive-up window. But it's not the same to go to a drive-up window. You know, the other day I was riding my motorcycle and I needed some lunch. I went to a drive-up window on my motorcycle. You know how awkward that is to do, holding your drink, holding your... And don't worry, I didn't drive that way. I pulled over and I ate my meal. But again, I look forward to being able to get back to some semblance of normalcy in life and something to look forward to. Well, the Thessalonians needed something to look forward to as well because of all the oppression and paganism around them in Thessalonica in the day in which they lived. And so this is what this book does. Paul gives them hope, and Paul gives them something to look forward to, even as he does for us. And we'll see Paul encouraging them by continually reminding them that the return of Jesus is imminent and could return, and he could return basically at any moment. And again, we need the same reminder today. You know, when I look at the world today, I'm thinking, wow, you know, even if we get back to some level of normalcy, what is the new normal going to be? What is that level of normalcy? Is it going to be like it was? Are there going to be new restrictions, new confinements? You know, back when 9/11 happened, of course, if you remember, everything changed. Now, we have things that, not everything, a lot of things, I guess, stayed similar, but everything changed in the sense of the way we looked at security and a lot of our freedoms. Listen, before 9/11, you didn't have to take your shoes off and almost everything else just to go through the airport to get on an airplane. But now we all accept it and go, you know what? It's too dangerous. There's terrorism. We have to do this. Now we have this virus threat. What other new liberties are we going to be willing to give up now? What other new things are we going to say as a society? You know what? We can yield to that. We can do this because if we don't, we're all going to die, right? And again, I believe what's happening is there's a total restructuring of the world going on, getting us ready for the last days. The Bible says there'll be a restructuring of the earth. There'll be a restructuring of the governments of the world. There'll be a restructuring of the economies of the world. There'll be a restructuring of the religions of the world, if you will, as all this begins to take place. And we're watching it happen. And so as we see this, you know, we wonder, what's going to be the change now? What's going to be happening? What will the new norm be? And for me, when all this stuff happens, I'm thinking, you know what? I appreciate the freedoms that we have more now than ever. And you don't realize what you've got until it's gone, as they say. But what it's making me do, things like 9/11, things like COVID-19, it makes me get more excited about the day that Jesus Christ returns to the earth to run this thing in righteousness. Because not only is the entire earth going to be run in righteousness when the Lord returns, but there's not going to be the fear of viruses. There's not going to be the fear of terrorism. There's not going to be the fear of all these things, because the Lord will make sure there's peace worldwide. And prior to that, there's going to be the rapture of the church, which we'll talk about, interestingly enough, is in the book of Thessalonians. And so Paul uses the hope of the rapture, that is where the Lord is coming to remove his bride from the earth before things get really bad during the great tribulation that it talks about in the book of Revelation. But also at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back to rule and reign. Now that's something to look forward to. This is exciting. Note this. We have at any moment Jesus coming back to get us and rescue us from this mess that we're in, rapture of the church. And then secondly, what do we have? Then after that's done, after God deals with the earth for 7 years after the church is out of here in preparing it for his return, he comes back, we come back with him, and get this, we rule and reign for 1,000 years with the Lord on the earth. This is exciting. This is hope. This is something to look forward to. And this is what Paul's going to be encouraging the church in Thessalonica with and encouraging us. Now, as always, when we get into a new church, we have to talk a little bit about the background and the history so that we understand where they're coming from. And you need a good foundation laid. So we're going to take a moment to do that. And we're going to see here, for the most part, what Paul does at the very beginning of this and really throughout the first chapter and really much of the book is he basically speaks great words of encouragement, trying to build up this young church. And it was a very young church, probably at this point, no older than about 6 months. And yet we're going to find out that even after only 6 months, this church had become an example to the entire region of what it was like to be a church following God. Now, what an encouragement that is. You know, we've been here now for almost 23 years. Coming up on 23 years, I hope that we're an encouragement to our region, to our area. I hope that we're a good example. You know, these guys did it in 6 months. And we're going to see that Paul talks about that. Their reputation sounded throughout the region, and it gives this whole picture of this echoing, almost like a thunder across the mountains as the reputation of the Thessalonian church reverberated, just beautiful. And how did they do this? Here's the thing to note how they did it, and same way we can do it today here at Calvary Knoxville and any other church in the world, and that is this. They were standing on God's word, number one, and number two, we're going to see they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the ingredients. Now, there's one more I'll add to that. Paul's going to talk about that as well. There has to be love. Without love, none of it means anything. But with the foundation of love in place, which God puts in the heart when we give our life to him, if we are standing on God's word and we are teaching God's word and we're allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, we're going to make an impact. We will echo throughout the region. There will be a reverberation, and that's exactly what happened to the Thessalonian church. So they were not only successful in a church as being a church, but an example to other churches and the community around them. Now, most scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote to the churches. Now, think about that. Paul was about 16 years into his conversion in knowing the Lord. This was Paul's second missionary journey. The first time he went out, he didn't go to Thessalonians. He now goes to Thessalonians in the second missionary journey, probably sometime right around 50 or more likely 51 AD when Paul went there. And in Paul's day, Thessalonica was a prominent seaport and the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was formerly called Therma because it was located on what was called the Thermaic Gulf, but was later renamed Thessalonica after Alexander the Great's half-sister. Here's what happened. Alexander had four great generals, which, by the way, these four great generals took over when Alexander died. And he died at a very young age, in his early 30s. And again, one of his great commanders was a man by the name of Cassander. And Cassander married Alexander's half-sister. Alexander's half-sister's name was Thessalonike. So when Cassander rebuilt the city, which he did, of Thessalonica, he named it after his wife. You know, how would you like that, ladies? Your husband rebuilds a city and names it after you. I don't know how, I think of a city named Tracy. I'm not sure how that would work. But again, you know, that would be great. I'm sure she'd be impressed, right? You conquer the city, you rebuild it, you name it Thessalonica. And so that's what happened. And so it was, again, that's where it got its name, its modern name, if you will, or named during that day. It was a very prosperous city due to its strategic location. It was located on the Via Ignatia, which was the main road from Rome to the east and also within the site of Mount Olympus. Now, again, this is a big deal because Mount Olympus was the legendary home of all the Greek gods. So, of course, Greece ruling the world prior to Rome, and then when Rome took over, there was still an intermingling of the Greek belief and the Greek lifestyle. They called it Hellenist, if you will, among the Jews. But this Greek lifestyle and the Roman lifestyle, there were a lot of the pagan Greek gods that were still worshipped, temples. As a matter of fact, you'll find that a lot of these temples had the Greek god and the Roman god. It was the same god, but they each had different names for them. Right? And so there were many Greek gods. So if you believed in these Greek gods, or even if you were just a tourist or whatever, this would be the place you would go. This would draw huge crowds. Look, that's the mountain where all the Greek gods came from, right? Now, so again, it was what they believed in that day, if you followed those Greek gods. So it would have been a great draw, and it was a great draw. It brought a lot of tourism, a lot of money, a lot of pagan worship to the region, if you will. Imagine living in a city where everybody came to your city to worship all these false gods. That was Thessalonica. And as we noted, being a port city and being located in the heart of Rome, in Macedonia, it was obviously very populated and very popular. Now, the Romans conquered Macedonia in 168 BC, and they organized it into a single province 22 years later with Thessalonica as the capital city. So everything was restructured in the Macedonia region, and Thessalonica became the focal point. This is the capital. This is the place where all the gods were born, if you will. Very important place in that day, to the world anyway. It became a free city under Augustus with its own authority and to appoint a governing board. That is, they allowed them this freedom to have their own governing board and magistrates, which were called politarchs. And these magistrates had freedom, certain levels of freedom underneath the Roman government to bring their own governing about, if you will. About at this time, there were about 200,000 residents, which was a lot in that day. I mean, 200,000 people for a city, that was a large city. And the city, as you know, still exists today. It goes by the names of Thessalonica and also Salonica are the names that it goes by today. And again, still there. It's still being used as a modern-day city. Now, it had a sizable Jewish population. And hence the prominent teaching, again, in that not only all the other gods, but there was a prominent teaching mingled in with all the gods of the one true God. So you had all these multiple gods that everybody worshiped. You had the Jews saying, no, there's only one God. So you can see the tension that was there in the city. Now imagine how the tension grew when the church was planted in Thessalonica that Paul planted, and this was the first church that was planted there. You had all the pagan gods that would have been at odds with the church and the Jews. Then you had the Jews, which would have been at odds with the pagan gods and the Christians, and the Christians that have been teaching something different than the pagan gods and the Jews. So you had this, even though the Christians believed in one God, it was Jesus Christ. So there was also great spiritual tension among the people, but there was this whole understanding of the one true God. And because of this, one positive thing that came out of that from the Jewish side of it was, is the Jews did raise up an ethical standard that went against the immoral culture of the Greeks. And because they had this ethical standard in such a very, very loose Greek sinful environment, a lot of sexual sin, a lot of other things, a lot of drinking and drunkenness, even gods to sex and gods to drunkenness. When the Jews presented the one true God that was righteous, although they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, this was attractive to the Gentiles in the region. And those Gentiles would go to synagogue and stand outside. You see, as a Gentile, you couldn't go in the synagogue. You would stand outside of the synagogue and worship with them. And they were known as God-fearers. And you'll see that language used in Acts and other places, the God-fearers who stood out there. And it was often the God-fearers who first responded to Paul in the gospel. And why so? Well, there was a logical reason behind that. The God-fearers were people that wanted the God of Israel. They wanted the morals of Israel. They wanted the ethics of the Bible, but they didn't want to follow the law. Especially, they didn't want to get circumcised. And I understand that. And so when they said, look, if you become a Jew, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow all these laws. They're like, look, I like your God and I like all the ethics and the morals, but I'd rather not do all these other little side things you're asking me to do. So they would stay without converting to Judaism as God-fearers, but go to synagogue on a regular basis. So now you understand, when Paul would go to these synagogues, there would be very few Jews that would respond, but you'd have great numbers of people oftentimes that begin to follow Paul and the believers. Why? God-fearers. They were now hearing a whole new message. And the message now was, you can still have the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the one true God with the right ethics and the moral standards, but you don't have to follow the law. Very, very attractive to the Gentiles in that day and the God-fearers. And so Paul was drawing them in with the gospel message. They were allured to that, and he was very successful in that region, which is what led to a lot of the jealousy that the Jews had of Paul and the attacks that came on Paul, which brings us up to the setting of 1 Thessalonians. And that is this. You know, Paul started his second missionary journey to that region. He took Silas with him. When he first went out, it was just Paul and Silas going to that region to do the second missionary journey. And before coming to Thessalonica, they went to Philippi. You can read about this in Acts as well. They went to Philippi, where they met a wealthy lady by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple, which, by the way, was a very expensive color to get in that day. The only way you would get purple in that day were from these special little shell creatures out of the ocean. And you'd have to gather them. They were hard to gather. You'd have to crush them. They released this purple dye. And it was so valuable and so special to get the color of that purple in that day, it became known as a king's color. It became known as the expensive clothing. If you were wearing something purple in that day, you were wealthy. Or you had enough money to buy something. Typically, you only saw kings and those in royalty wearing it. Well, Lydia was a seller of purple. So she very obviously had people that worked for her, gathered these shells from the ocean, made this purple, and was a very wealthy lady. Well, Paul, again, sharing the gospel with Lydia. Lydia believed. Lydia got saved. And Lydia said to Paul there in Philippi, hey, if you really have found favor in my sight and I found favor in yours, stay at my house. You and Silas, come stay with me. I'll give you a place to stay. And no doubt she had probably a large home with plenty of room, very nice place. So they went and stayed with her, and they preached the gospel there. But as they were moving around the town sharing the gospel, there was this demon-possessed woman that was following Paul all around. And again, these are the servants of the Most High God. She was causing such a stir, even though she was declaring truth. She was demon-possessed, and the demons were using her to make the Christianity look foolish, to make the gospel look ridiculous, and driving Paul crazy. So finally, Paul turned to her and said, come out of her, and she was delivered from the demons. There was a problem with that. Because you see, this woman was owned, she was a slave and owned by a family there in Philippi that was making a lot of money off of her fortune telling. You know, because she was probably like, you know, Madam whatever of her day. And so people would come in, they would get their reading, their tarot card, whatever, and they would make money. Well, Paul just ruined all that because he cast the demons out. It's like, I'm sorry, I can't help you with your fortune. The demons have been passed out, And so you couldn't do it anymore. And so now they're mad at Paul, and they basically have him arrested for what he's done. They accuse him of preaching this false God, get him arrested and all that he's done. They throw him in prison. And that's, of course, the night where they're there in prison and Paul and Silas are singing and the jailkeeper gets saved. This whole episode there, the earthquake takes place. And again, the Romans find out the next day that these are Romans. Paul and Silas had Roman citizenship. You couldn't throw a Roman in prison without a trial. Or you would get in big trouble with Rome. And Rome ruled the world at that time. So the leaders in that town panicked. They went to get Paul out, and they finally released Paul. Paul goes, and from there he heads off to another town, Thessalonica. He goes straight from Philippi down to Thessalonica, and that's where Paul is for 3 weeks. Now, this is amazing to me. Paul went there, started preaching the gospel. The God-fearers and some of the Jews, again, followed Paul. He established, he's preaching there in the synagogue. After 3 weeks of preaching there, there's a whole group of new believers that are there in that region wanting to start their own fellowship, their own church, if you will. And the church of Thessalonica is planted and born after just 3 weeks. Think about that. And again, Paul's going to talk about that. This is going to be part of Paul's concern for the Thessalonians because he's thinking, look, I only had 3 weeks with you guys. You're baby Christians. The world's going to eat you up. What's going to happen? Has God protected you? Are you still on track? And we're going to see they were, which is just a testimony to the fact that God had called Paul to go there, that the church had been planted by the Holy Spirit, and that God was doing a work in their lives. And by the way, the same is still true today. If someone truly is converted and they truly give their life to the Lord, even if they're not in an environment that is the best for a Christian, and even if there's not the great leadership around them they need at the moment, God himself will grow them. And if that happened to you, then you know what I'm talking about. And if you're in an area where you don't have strong leadership in the Lord, God will teach you himself as you spend time in the Word and in prayer, and God will raise you up and solidify you. And that's exactly what God did for the Thessalonians. Surrounded by all these pagans and surrounded by the Jews who didn't like the Christians, God raised up a very powerful church that was sounding out in the entire region by 6 months, as we said. And so this is something that Paul was very proud of, but Paul was very concerned about until he heard the good news. So Paul's there for 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Again, there's an uproar about him in Thessalonica. They end up running him out of town there as well. And so he runs down to Berea. And then after Berea, Paul goes to Athens. And from Athens on the second missionary journey, Paul goes to Corinth. And sometime between all of this, Paul sent Timothy to check on these baby Christians in Thessalonica, being worried about them. He wanted them to be taken care of. He wanted them to be protected. And then while in Corinth, Timothy shows up. Silas is there, and they tell him good news that the Thessalonians are doing great. Again, Timothy's message encourages Paul and Silas that the Thessalonians are doing great. And so because he hears how wonderful they're doing, because he'd sent Timothy back to check, being worried about them, he gets excited. You're doing great. This is a God thing. I was there 3 weeks. God is doing a work. You're established. Your testimony is sounding out to the surrounding region. And he sits down to write this letter. So now you see where the letter from the First Thessalonians comes from and the foundation for this letter as Paul writes it. Now, the theme of First Thessalonians is threefold. As we already noted, there's an underlying theme of hope and joy throughout the book, but Paul also addresses the life of the believer. Notice this, not just hope and joy, but number two, in practical matters, which would have been very important for a young church. How do I live practically as a believer? So we're going to see very practical things of how to live the Christian life as we go through the book, as well as joy and hope. But lastly, and even more importantly, the third theme we're going to see in this book is the teaching of the imminent and sudden return of Jesus that Paul literally mentions in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter. That is the rapture of the church and the second coming. And we'll see Paul mention both of these in here. And again, I say this is the most important theme of all three. And why? Well, first of all, because it is a promise of hope from the Lord to his church, but it's also this particular doctrine that breeds holiness in the life of the believer. And here's why I think God led me to this. You know, I always pray, Lord, what's the next book you want us to do? Where are we going to go? What's the next thing? And God put Thessalonians in my heart. I'm like, Thessalonians, I just came out of the blue. I wasn't thinking about Thessalonians. I wasn't currently reading Thessalonians. And I'm thinking, why Thessalonians? And as I began to study and prepare to start the book of Thessalonians, it became very clear to me. And that is, it is a book about holiness.
The New Testament letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are good reminders that people in the past had the same concerns as many might have today. There can be an uncertainty of what's to come, and when everyone starts to speculate, it gets tricky to discern what's true and what's not. If you're finding yourself becoming stagnant in your faith, this book is like drinking some fresh water, as it brings about the right perspective on Christ's return and what that means for those who are followers of Jesus. If you aren't familiar with this kind of faith and are wondering what it means to become a follower of Jesus, don't hesitate to ask us any questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section, or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that number is 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come to get to know us at Calvary Knoxville. We meet every Sunday and we'd be excited to hear your story. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the Calvary Knoxville link to get service times and directions. If these teachings have been helpful for you and you'd like to hear more from this series and the letters to the Thessalonians, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net. We'd be happy to have you join us for our next edition. Keep reading through God's Word until we again come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.